Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3 together, and then we'll turn to several other verses. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read this passage in unison together. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Ready? Let's read all three verses together. Ready? Here we go. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3:23. I'll read another verse to you while you're turning. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. We'll read this verse together in unison. Colossians 3:23. You ready? Here we go. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And I'll read one other verse to you. 3 John 5. Reads, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. We sure do love you. Thank you for a place called church. Thank you that our families can come here and be one family in you. Thank you for those that have visited with us today. God, the focal point of the whole morning is this very time. May our hearts, our minds, may our spirit, our soul be centered on the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts and our lives, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Today is the first Sunday of 2011. Many times at this part of the year, this week, many would make what we'd call New Year's resolutions. I think that every Christian that's in this building today ought to want to be a success in 2011. I think all of us ought to want to do what we do and do it right and do it for the right reason, and I think we ought to want to succeed. I think there are people here today. You determined, maybe New Year's Eve or New Year's Day or in the last week or two, you determined, I'm going to start the year out right. I'm going to be in church. I want to do the right thing. I want this to be a good year. I want this to be a better year than last year. And we all ought to want this year, 2011, to be a better year in regard to our service to God and our living our lives for Him. We ought to want this to be a better year than what we've ever had before. Now, I want you to listen to me today. Listen to me very, very carefully, if you will. The sermon today is entitled, What Will It Take for You to Be an above average success in 2011. What will it take for you to be an above average success in 2011? I'll read to you again a passage that we read earlier. The Bible says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, folks, this sermon is not for everyone, but it should be. It's not a matter of the sermon does not apply to you, but there are some of you that will not want it to apply to you. If you ought to want to be an above average success, and if you want to be an above average success, you'll enjoy this sermon. If not, you'll just kind of brush it off like you would any other sermon and nestle back into your below average ways and some people in life, they just want to survive. That's all. There's more to the Christian life than just surviving. We are Christians and we sing the song Victory in Jesus. Now, we're supposed to have victory in Jesus. We're to be a testimony of victory in Jesus. We're to be climbing to new heights. We're to be trying to accomplish something. We're to do something with our life. Hey, let the lost world be below average. Let the lost world, let them sit on their nest and just sit there and do nothing and just barely make it. That's not the life of a Christian, though. That's not what Jesus Christ was. That's not what the New Testament Christians were. We are to be exceptional. We are to be we're to have an attitude that's a better attitude than everybody else's, and an ethic, a work ethic that's greater than everybody else's. Why? We're Christian. We're Christian. God here in Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3, gives us some pretty simple instructions about success. He tells us, if you want to succeed, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And may I recommend to you that if you want to succeed as a Christian, that you not counsel with the ungodly people. That's people that are unsaved or people that are saved that don't care about the Bible. I'd be careful now. You want to succeed, you're going to have to counsel with the right kind of people. Then it says, if you want to succeed, don't stand in the way of sinners. What's that mean? Hey, the Bible teaches who you spend your time with is who you're going to be like. You lay down with dogs, you're going to wake up with the fleas. You lay down with a pig, you're going to smell like one. You may end up with a curl in your tail. You better spend your time with the right kind of people, because who you spend time with is going to determine what kind of success you have and how much of it you're going to have. So God said, you want to be a success? Better watch who you counsel with. Better watch who you get your advice from. You want to be a success? Be careful who you spend your time with. Be careful that you don't hang around and spend your time with sinners that don't have any interest in serving God. And then he said, you want to be a success? Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, don't sit around criticizing people. There are some people that are very good on telling you how it ought to be done, but they've never done anything. They've never done anything. Now listen, usually the ones that are involved all the way up to their chin, they're not sitting around and griping. They're busy working. They're doing something. They're accomplishing something. Don't be an armchair, an easy chair, critical kind of a Christian. Get involved. Make something happen with your life. But God's saying here, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, you better be careful not only what you take into your ears by who you counsel with, not only should you be careful who you're hanging around with, you better be careful what comes out of your mouth. Here it says, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You want to be a success, you better watch what you hear, you better watch who you spend time with, and you better watch what you say. And those three things are going to have an awful lot to do with how much success you're going to have. Then God tells us, then I want you to meditate on the Word of God day and night. You say, why? Well, this old black book's a book of success. It'll tell you what'll work and what won't work, how to do it, how not to do it, when to do it, how much of it to do. That's the Bible is our success guide. Then the result that we just read here, he says this is what'll happen. If you'll do what I just told you, if you won't seek counsel from the wrong people, if you make sure you're not standing around and fellowshipping with people that are living in sin and have no desire to serve God, if you'll be careful on what you say, if you'll meditate on my word and live your life by my word, he said, then I'll give you some success. He said, I'll make you like a tree that's planted. Now, I'll tell you something about a tree. You ever seen it? The other day, I watched a beautiful 69 restored Mustang hit a tree. So you know the tree won. Why? It was planted. Now what a waste of a beautiful machine. Beautiful. 69 Ford Mustang, just fantastic. And I know they've got all sorts of new Mustangs, but not like the old Mustangs. I mean, this was a beautiful burgundy, had chrome wheels, had leather interior. And if we had about 20 minutes, I could tell you everything that I seen there. But I'm telling you, that old car hit that tree, and the tree won. And I'll tell you why. The tree was planted. It was planted. And God said, if you'll do the right things, if you'll do what I just told you, you can be planted. You can be solid. Now let me explain something. Today, in Christianity, you don't find a whole lot of solid people. You find a lot of wishy-washy people, half in, half out, half on, half off, half up, half down. But finding good old-fashioned, solid, planted people, that's hard to find. But he said, you want success, then I can help you. If you do the things I tell you, God said, I can plant you. I can put your roots down like a tree. And when the 69 Mustang going 60 miles an hour hits you, you'll win. You'll win. Then he said, I can help you so then you can bring forth fruit. You're going to be like a tree planted and you're going to bring forth fruit. Folks, that's called productivity. That's what you and I ought to want. We ought to want to be planted so we can bring forth fruit. We can be productive. Then he said, and I'll make it so that you won't wither. So your leaf won't wither. What's that mean? It's going to be you're going to hold up. You're going to have a sustaining success. At the 4th of July, my dad always used to talk to me about, he always made a comparison, and maybe even at New Year's, maybe you got some fireworks to shoot off. There's a firework that's called a Roman candle. Boy, you light that thing and it just starts blowing sparks everywhere, but it doesn't last long. I don't want to be a Roman candle Christian. I don't want to be a Roman candle that for just a little while I'm shooting sparks and making something happen. And it's not too long though. I'm a has-been. I'm a used-to-be. I used to be in church and I used to serve God. I'm scared to death. There's one thing I would really like to accomplish. I'd like to go all the way to the day I die, be an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. I don't want God to put me on a shelf. I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want to be everybody's illustration about what used to happen and how it used to be. And you ought not want that either. You ought not want to be a Roman candle. You ought to want to be planted. You ought to want to be productive. You ought to want to be the kind of person that has a sustaining success. And so he said, if you'll do what I tell you, I can help you to have success. I'll make you like a tree that's planted. I'll help you to bring forth fruit. I'll help so you won't prosper. Then I like it. He says, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. Now, there's a couple things I like about that, but it says whatsoever you do shall prosper. That doesn't mean just one thing will prosper. It says I'll help you to prosper in a variety of areas in life. Wouldn't it be something if we could do something right more than just one thing? Wouldn't it be something if that on the home front the marriage is prosperous and with the children it's prosperous and with the finances it's prosperous and serving God it's prosperous? He said, if you'll do what I tell you, I can give you prosperity in whatsoever you endeavor in life. I probably, Psalm 1:1 may be one of the most well-known scriptures that provides a recipe for success. Now, there are all sorts of different kinds of successful people, and I love reading and studying about successful people. I love it. I love getting a book and tearing into it and finding out what makes somebody tick. I want to know what caused them to succeed and what caused them to do more than average and what put them at the top of the totem pole. I like finding those things out. Let me tell you, all different kinds of successful people. You know, there are some people that have been very successful in life and they were very quiet. There are others that are successful in life and they're a bit loud. Whether they're quiet or loud, that's not the key quality that's going to make someone successful. You might look at somebody and say, boy, she's so quiet, I don't see how she could succeed. Or he's so loud, I don't see how he could succeed. I'll be honest with you, being loud or being quiet is not going to have a whole lot to do with whether or not you're a success. There are some successful people that are very, very attractive. There are some successful people that are uglier than a mud fence. I mean, I've heard some preachers preach on CD and they became my heroes. And I thought, boy, I'll tell you what, that guy's bombastic. I mean, he drips of leadership and success. And I remember the first time I went to see a couple of them, I thought, good night, that guy is ugly. How in the world? Well, being attractive doesn't always make the difference, or being ugly. So some of you, I'm giving you hope today. Some successes are quiet, some successes are loud, some successes are attractive, some successes are ugly, some are portly. You say, what's that mean? Let me give you the opposite side, and some are skinny. Some are chunky. And some are not. And I'm not telling you which one I am, but I'm going in a certain direction. I'm trying to fix it. It's not as easy as what I thought. It's not as easy as what it used to be. My wife said I married me a real hunk, and now she says I married a chunk. I've watched, I know a missionary right now, he is as skinny, a little skinny drink of water that is turning the Philippines upside down for Jesus Christ. Had you looked at him, you'd say, what? That is that powerful leader that is virtually the most powerful, fundamental Christian in all the islands of the Philippines. Yeah, just a little short fella, little skinny guy. You, let me tell you, this thing of success, sometimes those that are successful are quiet and some are loud and some are attractive and some are a bit ugly. Some are portly and some are skinny. Some are hairy and others are bald. I mean, there are some that they just don't have anything on top. There are some that have way too much on top. There are some that are short. There are some that are tall. There are some that tend to be real serious and some that tend to be a little bit on the funny side. There are some successes that are deep and there are some that are seen to be shallow and there are some that are young and there are some that are old and there are some that are very fast and some move a little slower and some are a little more tender and some are a little more tough. I'm telling you, I've looked at them. I've looked at this, and boy, the many of the things that I just shared with you, about the time I'd say, you know what, I'll tell you what it is, if you can be quiet, because I studied someone that was a great success, and they said he was a very soft-spoken man. I thought, that's what it'll do. That's what I'll do. I'll become quiet. Then the very next success story, I find out the guy's loud, and I think, well, now, which one is it? Now, these ingredients that I've given you, whether they're quiet or loud or attractive or ugly or portly or skinny or short or tall or serious, or funny. Those are not the main ingredients. That's not what makes a person a success. That's not what will give you above average success in 2011. There are some characteristics that all successful people have. These are not the ones thus far. I believe this. I think you take even your sports leaders. Those that are in professional sports, you're going to find out those that are in collegiate level sports, they have certain qualities that help them to become a success. You take Coach Doug Jackson. For years, led the Chicago Bulls to win 6 NBA titles. Led Los Angeles Lakers to 3 consecutive NBA titles. The things that help that man to become a success are some of the same qualities that you and I will have to have if we're going to be a success. Bob Wooden. Hall of Famer, led UCLA to 10 national championships. I've looked at it. Some of the same things that made him a success is what it's going to take for you to be a success, and especially if you want to be above average. These names I'm throwing out there, most people might have heard these names somewhere along the line. Why? They're above average in their success. Paul Bear Bryant, coaching in Alabama. Vince Lombardi, John Madden, Don Shula. Some of these people in the athletic arena, I promise you, you just start reading their quotes. You start reading their materials and you'll find out there's a whole lot of Bible principle in there, whether they realize it or whether they were quoting it or not. A whole bunch of them realize there are 3 or 4 things. You either get it or you don't go anywhere. You either get with it. You either get these things in your life. You get them in your team. You get them in your crawl, or you can just sit there like a bump on a log and just eat your food and sleep your life away and barely survive in life. And I'm not in it to just barely survive. I want to go somewhere. I want to do something. I want to accomplish something. So in the sports arena, these characteristics that we need, you'll see them among the best of athletes. I think of all the successful businessmen. The men in America that's built businesses that you and I know about, they have these characteristics that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. You take Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart. Sam Walton, if you studied his life, you'd figure out there were some things that Sam Walton had, he had decided to do to make himself a success. Ray Kroc, who is the founder of the corporation called McDonald's, where you can get your Big Mac and your fries, and everybody has been affected. Some of us more than others have been affected. But I'll tell you what, you'll find out old Ray Kroc, who founded McDonald's, didn't wake up one day and was successful. It was on purpose. Something happened there. Fred Smith, who is the FedEx founder. FedEx now, a powerful corporation, one with which to be contended, reaching toward the top of the charts. You take a Howard Schultz, who's the one that built Starbucks, who convinced us to pay $4 for a cup of coffee. You tell me that boy ain't got something on the ball. Think about it. $4 for a cup of coffee. Do you realize how many you can brew at home for $4? Colonel Sanders and old Kentucky Fried Chicken. Every one of those businessmen, that some were short, some were tall, some were bald, some were hairy. Some were fat, some were skinny, some were funny, some were serious. Though that, those qualities are not the one that really make the difference. I think of your greats in military history. I think of your Pattons and your Eisenhowers and your MacArthurs. One bald on top, another full head of hair. Different men, different styles, but there is something in every Patton, every Eisenhower, every MacArthur, every Schwarzkopf, every great military leader ever. There are certain qualities they had to have if they were going to be above average in success. I think of some of my heroes in fundamentalism. I think of the Tom Malones and the Jack Hileses. I think of the J. Frank Norrises and the Beecham Vicks and the Lee Robertsons. All of them, they were different kinds of men. Each one different, some from the north, some from the south. Each one put together just a little bit differently, but there are some strategic qualities that had to be present for them to accomplish what they accomplished. I think of the modern day ministries in this generation and the last. And I'm not sure that not necessarily every one of these ministries would I pattern my ministry after exactly. But I think of the newspaper called the Sword of the Lord. I think of the newspaper called the Revival Fires, those ministries. Hey, for them to have become as influential as what they did, there were some special qualities involved in its building. I'm thinking of the Bible colleges, the Bob Jones Universities and the Moody Bible Institutes, the Hiles Anderson Colleges, the Baptist Bible Colleges, the Tennessee Temple Universities. I think of all of them, and all of them a little different, but I'm going to tell you something about them. There were certain qualities that had to be a part of the building of those ministries. These are the leaders and the people and the ministries that wanted more time on than time off. You say, well, I'd like to have all that success, then there's a price to pay. It's just not going to be handed to you. Watch out, socialistic United States of America, wanting everything handed to you and take from the ones that will get up early and give to the ones that want to get up at noon. These people that I've talked to you about, they some of them were short, some of them were tall, some of them were fat, some of them were skinny, some of them were bald, some of them were hairy, some of them were funny, some of them were serious, but I'll guarantee you, every one of those people and ministries and organizations to which I referred, there were certain qualities that were necessary for them to become above average. Hey, for me to be able to name a bunch of names, or for everybody in this crowd of 1,000 or so people to say, I know who that is, I've heard of that business, I've heard of that man, I've heard of that ministry, I've heard of that coach, I've heard of that team. Something must have happened that catapulted them above the norm and above the average. What was it? What was that? I think today I can help you to understand a little bit of what that is. And if you'd like to be above average in your Christianity in 2011, I'll give you a couple ideas of what you're going to have to do. I'll tell you what it's going to take. Let me say, first of all, to be a success that's above average in 2011, you're going to have to do what you do, and you're going to have to do it with your might. M-I-G-H-T. You're going to have to do it with your might. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Notice there it says, do it with thy might. That means your might.
Yes, sir.
Let me make something clear. You say, I want to have the right kind of home. It's going to take dad giving his might and mom giving her might. Say, I want a good marriage. It's going to take the husband using his might and the wife using her might. There's some of you, the only reason you have a happy home is because somebody else is doing what they do with their might. God said, you are to give your might. He said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Can I tell y'all something? I meet people constantly that are sitting back and waiting on God to give them a special dose of might. You're waiting on someone to bring you success. You're waiting for your ship to come in. Well, it sank in the harbor, baby. You've got to go out and make something happen. Oh, I'm telling you, everybody, hey, Brother Smith, everybody wants to be a part of a successful church. Very few want to pay the price to build one. I'll wait until you get all the programs, and I'll wait until you get all this going and all that going, and I'll wait until you can offer this and offer that and offer this and offer that. Then I'll stop by and see if I can get in on all the benefits. Let me tell you something. It takes a lot of hard work to accomplish something for God. And it's done with your might. Your might. Your might. We're to do it with our might. I know all sorts of people that are waiting for God to come along and to give them His might. God wants you to use your might. Do you know something? Once you've given all that you have, then and only then does God kick in with the reserve and Him give you more. But until you've given what you have to give, don't you sit back in reserve hoping God will come along and do for you what you ought to be doing for yourself. It's called do it with thy might. That's almost unheard of today. Oh, Brother Ed Davis, I don't know if I would enjoy coaching much anymore, and I'll tell you why. About half scared to death of everybody. You get a bunch of boys out there, you run them hard, you tell them to play hard, you tell them to play tough, and boys you ought not quit. And you got every mother in the place going, oh, that's hard on my baby. Yeah, and you can go ahead and lose the next war because everybody wants to put their tail between their legs and run because they've not got any might about them anymore. You want to succeed, it's going to take some might. Do you have any? Or are you already offended? You say, I don't even like the way you say that word. Does it ruffle your feathers? Might. We need might if we're going to make it. Get this. That word might there in Ecclesiastes 9:10 is where we get our word dynamite. So what's that mean? Explode into your work. Explode into your work. Do it with a burst of energy. Your character should ignite a desire for accomplishment in you. When I played football in high school, when we were on the defensive line, I can't remember, they used to knock me senseless. Man, I'd get hit and I'm laying on the ground and I'm seeing spots and I'm out of air and I'm sweaty and I'm rubbed half raw by all those pads and everything and I'm on the line. And the one thing I can hear my coach say to this day, he'd say this on the defensive line. He'd say, explode off that line. Explode off that line. Explode off that line. I like that. I like that. You watch any good football team, somebody's exploding off the line. Somebody's shooting in to the opposing team, making something happen. The Bible, when it talks about whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It is where we get our word dynamite. We are to, like dynamite, explode into those things that we do for God. That's what makes Christians more successful than everybody else. The right way to do anything is to do it with your might. Now, it does not say just do the big things with your might. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, whatsoever. See, there are some of us say, well, you give me a big enough job, I'll do it with my might. But Brother Owens, right now, I've got this little piddly job here at the church that I don't do it right because it's not so important. The problem is not your job. The problem is you. And before I'll give you something bigger to do, you got to get your might into the little thing that you think you're doing right now and you're doing it half-heartedly. That's a good way of picking somebody to do a big job. Just watch, see how they do the little job. But they do it with their might. Notice it does not say just do the big things with your might, but it says whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Not, hey, we're not just to do the glamorous things with our might. We're to do whatsoever with our might. We're not to do just the exciting things with our might. We're to do whatsoever with our might. We're not to do just those things that'll make you famous with your might. You're to do whatsoever you do with your might. We're not to do just the things that are the fun things with our might. We're to do whatsoever we do with our might. We're not to do just the public things with our might. You know, you get a little audience and you think, oh, I'm going to impress everybody. I'll let everybody see. I want everybody to see some excitement about me. Look, there ought to be excitement behind closed doors about the things of God. I'm so tired of people wanting to put up a public presentation and behind closed doors, they're a bunch of limp noodles for Jesus Christ. You ought to be as on fire for God at your house as you are down at God's house. We it doesn't say here whatsoever things are rewarding you're rewarded for in public. Do those with your might. It says whatsoever you do. It doesn't say just do the simple things with your might. It says whatsoever you do. It doesn't say just do the enjoyable things with your might. No, whatsoever you do it with your might. You say I'm going to do the incredible things, Brother Owens. I'll do that with my might. You better do the things that are not so incredible to you with your might. And I'll promise you, you look at any of the people that I mentioned earlier, some of those what we'd call famous figures or personalities, and you'll find out they didn't do just the big things with intensity. They did everything with intensity. Hey, it doesn't tell us just do those fantastic things with our might. But whatsoever, not just the easy things, but whatsoever. Hey, the predictable things. No, he said whatsoever, not just the things for which you were trained. Let me tell you, none of us have been trained to do everything that needs to be done in life. And there are some of us, we say, well, I didn't go to college to be trained to do thus and so, therefore I can't put myself into that. Why don't you just go figure it out and figure out how to put yourself into it? You see, we say, well, you give me something big and I'll do it with my might. God's given you something little, you turn it into something big by using your might. That's what God intended. Ladies, when you mow the yard, do it with your might. I'm getting this ready. That season's coming. If you didn't notice, when we gave Brother and Mrs. Tennis their retirement gifts, and we had the Christmas tree out here, there's a brand new lawnmower out there that had Mrs. Tennis's name on it. Mrs. Tennis, you mow with all your might in these days. Men, hey, when you watch football, do it with all your might. When you eat those snacks, do it with your might. Some of you are going to feel like I'm sticking my nose where it doesn't belong, but it'd be good for somebody to go home and clean your house with your might. Mop the floor, or the laundry, or sew, or cook, or whatever it is. Organize that household. How? With your might. With your might. Christians are supposed to be clean people. We're supposed to be clean people. All is to be done to the best of our ability. Now, it's not a matter of whether you're short or you're tall. America spends all their time worried about whether they're short or tall, what color their hair is, how long their fingernails are. They're worried about what kind of clothes. Hey, do I have designer clothes or did I get mine down at the Goodwill? I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can wear Goodwill clothes. You can be bald, fat, and relatively stupid and still do something great if you'll do what you do with your might. With your might. That's what it's all about. All is to be done to the best of our ability and with our might. Your best is to be constantly improved upon. Hey, you've not arrived, just so you know. As long as you're still alive, you're to be growing. You're to be learning. We are not to give our best only to what is important to us, but the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Let me tell you something. What I call clock watchers, they're the worst employees you can have. Worst employees you can have. Anytime you got somebody just constantly watching the clock, constantly watching the clock, maybe you ought to stop watching the clock and do your work. You say, what's God expect? Do what you do with all your might. Hey, church leaders, use your might. School teachers, use your might. You say, use my might as I teach? Yes. Yes, there's nothing like going into a classroom, setting as a student, and taking the teacher 15 minutes to figure out what they're going to teach. That should have been done in private. If they're scheduled for 50 minutes worth of class, you ought to walk in and take off teaching and fill their mind in that 50 minutes. It's not 50 minutes for you to play. It's not 50 minutes for you to get your notes together and to plan what you're going to teach. I'm talking about teaching with your might. With your might. Hey, bus captain, do what you do with your might. Special music participant, do what you do with your might. You nursery directors, you nursery workers, do what you do with your might. The grounds crew, it's coming soon. We're going to start having that grass grow out there. We're going to have to take those weed eaters or weed whackers and take those weeds down. Do it with your might. Snow removal crew, I hope we don't need you this year. But if we do, do it with your might. Hey, listen. God's looking for somebody that understands the word might. Yes. What's it mean? It's dynamite. Yes. It means you come out with a plan. When you go to work, you hit it running. You don't take 25 minutes to decide how to turn your machine on. Yeah. I was always taught when I was growing up to be there early enough to get my job description. So when it was time to work, I was working. That unheard of today, y'all offended? You're going to tell your union steward on me? I don't work for a union. Y'all okay, right? Breathe, bud, or you're going to die right here. See, I'm looking for a job. Then do it with your might. With your might. With your might. You come and tell me I'm looking for a job and I put in one application this week. Get off your lazy carcass and go put in some applications. Amen. One a week. Good night. You want a job? Get a job. I'm going to make people mad at me. I travel the country. I say, pastors, pastor your church with your might. With your might. With your might. I don't think everybody's church is going to be the same side, but I can almost guarantee you, I know pastors who are in it for, they just want to be in the profession. They want to have their name on a door. They want to have a reserved parking spot. But the truth of the matter is that the pastor ought to work hard and the church ought to work hard and the church ought to be going somewhere and doing something for God. And I'm tired of everybody saying in this day and age, you can't build a church and you can't have revival. That's a bunch of tomfoolery. You can. You say, what's the key? It's a thing called might. It's called dynamite. You say, it's really rough. Then get you a bigger stick of dynamite, bud. Say, moving people today is like pulling hen's teeth, and go back to dentist school and figure out how. We can do this. Listen. Assistant pastors, do your duties with your might. Custodial crew, do what you do with your might. Explode into what you do. Hey, you businessmen, I'll tell you. Tell you who's going to make it. Those that'll put their might into it. You got to put your might into it. You say, I'm selling real estate. It's hard to sell right now. It may take your might. It may take might. Secretarial duties. Do it with your might. Parenting. It's going to take your might. You working in maintenance work. It's going to take your might. In sales. You're going to have to do it with your might. You say, I'm a mechanic. Do it with your might. Oh, boy. Probably about a year and a half into being the pastor here, one day I looked out my office window and the boys' phys ed teacher was having our boys run around the church lot. I looked out. I seen about 80-85% of the boys running and sweating. You know, when you're running hard, you're supposed to be running hard. Then I seen the other 15%. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe how lax, how much they did not care, how little bit of drive they had, and the thought we're going to send them into the workforce. You young men, learn how to push yourself. Learn how to get something out of yourself. Do you know that when you run and your side begins to hurt, you're starting to accomplish something? Might. You know, might hurt your side a little bit while you're running. Might cost you a little something, but I'll promise you this. Those that do what they do with their might are the ones that succeed. They're the ones that succeed. So, it's not whether you're short or tall or fat or skinny or what color your hair is or how much of it you have. Doesn't matter if you can tell a joke or you seem to be serious all the time. I'm going to tell you what will make a difference. You're going to have to do what you do with your might. That will help you to be above average in 2011, but not only that. To succeed in an above average way in 2011, you're going to have to do what you do. You're going to have to do it heartily. Yes. Heartily. I got another joke here. I'm a little nervous about reading it. A man has a heart attack and is brought to the hospital emergency room. The doctor tells him that he will not live unless he has a heart transplant and right away. Another doctor runs into the room and says, "You're in luck. Two hearts just came available. So you will get to choose which one of these hearts you want. One belongs to a lawyer and the other belongs to a social worker." The man who needs a heart quickly responds. He says, "I'll take the lawyer's." The doctor says, "Wait, don't you want to know a little bit about these hearts before you make your decision?" The man says, "I already know enough. We all know that the social workers are bleeding hearts and the lawyers probably never use his heart, so I'll take the lawyer's." If you and I want to succeed in 2011, the things that the world tells us to concentrate on and all the beauty aids, those things aren't going to cut it for you. If you want to know what the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Like a stick of dynamite, you blow into that thing. You tear into that thing. You make a difference. That'll help you. But not only that, I think you're going to have to learn to do what you do and do it heartily. Colossians 3:23 says this, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. This word heartily here is where we get our word, it's a word cardia, it's where we get our word cardiac. You heard of someone going into cardiac arrest. That's what that word right there means. It means you do it with your innermost being. When God says, I want you to do what you do heartily, He said, I want you to go all the way down inside yourself, and I want you to do it because something way down inside you grips you and possesses you to do it. You're not just faking a desire to succeed on the outside. You really want it on the inside. I coached enough athletic teams. I could tell you when a boy wanted it and when a boy didn't. We all need to teach our young people to want it. Say, want what? To want to succeed at work and to want to succeed in their Christianity, to want to succeed on the ball field, to want to succeed in their finances, to want to succeed at work, to want to succeed as a father, to want to succeed as a mother, to want to succeed as a Christian. Every last one of us, there ought to be something down inside you, way down deep inside you, down in the heart of man that says, I want to succeed. I want to go forward. I want to accomplish. Heartily means more than you give it your all. It means more than that. It means you're always giving your all because this is an issue of life to you. That means you don't let up. You don't stop. Did you know something? If you do something heartily, I want you to know that your heart's not supposed to stop beating. Some of you, the way you serve your Lord is if you were serving God and that service was hooked up to your heart, a whole bunch of you would be dead right now. Because you put your heart into it for a little while and let your spiritual heart beep and pump energy, then you just shut it down, sometimes for weeks in a row. You'd be dead if the heart that you put into your life spiritually were the actual heart that beats in your chest. When talking about heartily, it means I'm going to keep this going. I'm going to explode out of the gate by using my might. Then I am going to put my heart into what I do. Successful, listen folks, I don't know if y'all know this, but successful people take time off not to have time off. Successful people take time off to get the strength for their time on. Did y'all know that? Someone said weekends are made for Michelob. They used to have a beer commercial. The weekend is for drinking beer. No, the weekend is get the energy to get back out there and succeed during the week. It's what it's for. The reason why God would say Sunday is a day of rest because you come and you get spiritual refreshment. You turn around, you go back out to the war of the world and you fight the battle all week long. Successful people take time off, not to have time off. They take time off to energize their time on. It makes them more successful. Folks, did you know that right-thinking people want to work? Right-thinking people want to work. If I could just have the reins of the government for about a month, we could make people start working for their food again. We could let them pick up garbage in all the ditches and there's so much that could be done. Wouldn't very cost us very much. That's not going to happen because we now think that we owe everybody something. Everybody wants the benefits of success, but few want to pay the price of doing what they do heartily. Heartily. And heartily means you are driven from within. It's not somebody else from without pushing you. Heartily people will get the job done without the boss hovering over them. Yeah. I'll tell you if you're heartily. What's your attitude the minute the boss walks away? Well, I've worked in the secular arena long enough to know the boss can walk away and all sorts of people are just standing around talking and playing on their cell phone and all of a sudden the computer screen changes and they're doing other things. A heartily Christian is working hard even when the human boss is not watching because it's an ethic. It is a moral down inside you. I'm being paid. I therefore will work whether anybody's watching or not. You burst out of the gate with a dynamite type energy. You put your heart into it. There doesn't have to be someone else looking over you and patting you on the head and rubbing your belly all the time. You're not a donkey that somebody has to flip a carrot in front of to get you to go forward. You're a workhorse. You're going somewhere. You want to do something. You want to accomplish something. You're putting your heart into it. You're putting your heart into it. It's not a job with you. It's a cause. You say, Brother Owens, what are your work hours? I don't really have work hours. I work till the job is done. Hey, and don't feel sorry for me. I like it. Amen. I want to do it. I don't have any problem with it. I don't clock in and clock out around the church. If it's midnight and the job needs to be done, it gets done. I'm not looking for a way out. I'm looking for a way in. You say, why is that? This is my heart. This is me. This is my life. This church, the work of God, it's my heartbeat. It's what I want to do. It's what I'm supposed to do. With God's help, it's what I'm going to do. Look, folks, if you want to succeed at some point, you've got to decide to do whatever it takes to succeed. And you say, but in this day and age, Brother Owens, it's harder. Okay, fine. Sit around and talk about that for 3 weeks. I'm going to work. You can talk about how bad it is and how rough it is and how bad you've got it. You can talk about that all you want. If I were you, I would pick up the hammer and I would start building. For me, and I really wish every man, we have men in here, we have young men that feel like they're called to preach. And let me tell you something. The ministry was not an occupational choice for me. It is a way of life. Yes, sir. This way I live. This way I want to live. I was never taught when I was a young man there were a certain number of hours that I put in. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where Moses or Elijah were clocking in, clocking out on a time card as men of God. I don't see it. I don't see their benefit package. I looked all the way through the Bible from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. I was looking for the benefit package where everything was broken down. There wasn't one. God said, I will take care of you. And they said, I have faith in you. Let's do this. I'm kind of wondering what's happened to this thing of living by faith. Almost does not exist anymore. I'll tell you what, heartily moms don't get as much sleep as what they want, ladies. You hear that? Moms and wives that are doing what they do heartily. They do get up earlier than everybody else on Thanksgiving. They do stay up later to do the laundry. Come on, some of you ladies have been around for a while. Shake your head up and down and help me now because you know it's true. The mamas that I were reared around and the mamas and the grandmas that I saw, they got up early. They stayed late. They couldn't keep their fingernails glued on all the time because of all the work that they were doing around the house. And I'm not against you having fake fingernails. It's better than those bit up things that you've got on there. I'm just telling you, there are some stoop-shouldered, gray-haired gals in here that don't understand this new generation of I want it easy, everything convenient. I want to push a button, it's done. Yo, you get up early. You stay up late. Hey, you sweat, you toil, you work hard. That's how you get a clean house. Heartily. What is it? From some deep down inside you say, Brother Owens, well, you're just a workaholic. I'd rather be a workaholic than a TV-aholic. I'd rather be a workaholic than an alcoholic. I'd rather be a workaholic than a depressionaholic and an excuseaholic. Everybody's got every excuse under the sun why they can't get their work done, why it can't be done. I'm tired of hearing what can't be done. Let's find out what can be done. Heartily coaches, they keep at it. They coach winning teams. Heartily carpenters, they stay at it. They build the biggest houses. Heartily business builders, they go down in history. They make a mark for cheeseburgers. Heartily managers manage well. See, let me explain. The result of heartily is going to wear you out. You're going to work tired. You basically are not going to catch up. I was in Bible college. I was taking 20 hours of school, finished my 4-year degree in 3, taking 20 hours per semester, finished on the dean's list, finished with honors, had a wife to support. I had no grants or scholarships given to me. I had a wife to support. I had 4 children, had to pay their way through the Christian school. Stayed very involved in my church service all the time that I was there. I'll be very honest with you, men. I could not wait to graduate. I thought, this is going to kill me. It is going to kill me to go to college 20 hours a week, pay my own college bill, pay 4 children's way through the Christian school. My wife did not work. I did not want her to. That meant I had to put 60 and 70 hours in every week of my life. And I'm not talking about making $25 an hour. I'm talking about making $6.50. And I decided that I wanted to do it, and it was going to be done. And I wasn't going to let this social attitude stop me. I thought, I could not wait, though. I thought, I cannot wait to graduate and get through this. I thought, it's got to be easier. I graduated, and my pastor, Dr. Jack Hiles, called me in and asked me to become one of his assistant pastors on his staff. Yes, sir. I thought, I'm going to escape when I graduate. It got worse. Let me tell you something. I have no remorse. I plan to live this life and squeeze everything out of it that I can. I don't want to miss a bit of it. I want to accomplish everything. I don't want to be on the sideline. I want to be in the game. Listen, it's called heartily. 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 He said, do what you do with your might. What's it mean? Like an explosion. Go after it. Then what do? You do it from way down inside. This is not surface commitment. It's deep commitment. It's from the very center of you. And so you know, all of you have some of it in there. Plug it in. I look at America and I see a lot of America that's got their tail between their legs. Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, don't put your tail between your legs. Plug into the energy source of God and decide to do something with your life. Make 2011 your best year. I have a third point. I'm not going to get to it all. I'm going to give you just a moment of it. Not only should we do what we do with our might, not only should we do what we do heartily, as dynamite and with the cardiac from the innermost part of us. 3 John verse number 5, it says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest. Listen, if you'll come out the gate with the energy of dynamite, if you will do it from the very depth of you, from your heart, way down inside, and then you'll just do it faithfully. 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 You will succeed. You will succeed. You ever heard someone say, you can set your clock by him. You know what that is? There's a faithful person. And I don't mean you can set your clock by him. He'll be 10 minutes late every time. Faithfulness means being at your post. Faithfulness means being predictable and dependable. The best Sunday school teachers we have are always in their place. I'll guarantee it. The best ones we have are the ones that are always in their place. We have average Sunday school teachers. We have below average Sunday school teachers. But the best ones, the ones that build the best classes, that help the most people, they're the ones that are in their place. Do what you do with the energy of dynamite. Do it from your heart. But always be at your post. You know, and I'm not against those of you that want average success. We need you. We need you. But I'm telling some of you, if you'd like to be above average, do it with dynamite. Do it from your heart. Do it faithfully, and you'll have above average success. One of our men here at the church, he manages a retail store. He's top of the totem pole, if you will, at his store out of state. The other day I asked him, I said, well, how's the store going? And he said, we'll have the highest sales in all the region. We'll have them this year. I thought, that's what I like. Now, we may not all accomplish that, but I tell you this, we ought to all want to do whatever needs to be done to make ourselves a success. You know, those of you that have the privilege of teaching, let me teach you something about teaching. You ought to teach as intensely to a crowd of 2 as you would to a crowd of 200. That's what will make you a great teacher. If your spirit is based on the size of your crowd, you're letting the crowd lead you. Your spirit ought to be based on your preparation, your God, and your love for the book that you're teaching and for the material you're teaching. It ought not be that because only two people showed up in your class that they got half a lesson. You come to this church when the crowd's down. You come to this church when the crowd's up. You will not know any difference in the way the preaching is done around here. A faithful person will eventually succeed. The more faithful you are to dynamic service and heart-driven service, the more you're going to succeed. Faithfully explode into your work. Be there when you're supposed to be there. Do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Don't quit. Stick with it. Three steps. You want to be above average in 2011? Explode into your work. Do it from the heart. Inner-driven, not outer. And just be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, doing what you're supposed to do. Sooner or later, you will success, whether you're fat or skinny, bald or hairy. Whether you're short or tall, all those things that we worry about most have very little to do with great success. Let's do it with our might. Let's do it heartily. Let's do it faithfully. I realize that's so simple. But I studied the successful people of history. Those three things. Whether it's coaching, whether it's business, whether it's ministry, those three things. They'll make you or they'll break you. You decide what you're going to do about it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.